Flip in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we continue on now at the end of chapter 4. The apostle here introduces, not really introduces, he's already mentioned it all the way back in chapter 2, but now here he's going to expand more fully on the theme that he has begun again in the end of chapter 4, and that is the great priesthood of Christ. And so, speaking to Hebrew Christians, remember that when they hear the word priesthood, they have some things that are going to immediately come flooding to their minds. They're going to think about Aaron. They're going to think about the Levitical order. They're going to think about all of those things. And you know what the author is going to do here? He's going to show some continuity and discontinuity. There are some things about priests that are contiguous, both with Christ and with the order of Aaron, and then there are many things that are discontiguous with them. Okay? And so that's what he's going to do. He's going to begin to unpack the priesthood of Christ here. He's already unpacked it with regard to his compassion and ability to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, being tempted like as we are in all points, yet without sins. Now here he's going to show that, first of all, with regard to Aaron and his line of priests, they were, first of all, taken from among men and ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the first thing. The second thing that the Aaronic priesthood was designed by God to do, that was to have compassion on the ignorant and the erring, because those priests themselves also were compassed with infirmity. So when he offered his offerings, we remember that there was an offering first that was offered for the priest himself, and then there were offerings offered for those who came with him to worship the Lord. The next thing is in verse 4, no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as also was Aaron, and not just Aaron, but the succession from Aaron that was ordained by God. They did not simply rise or raise themselves up to the office of priest, but they must be called of God. Well, in those things, there is something of a continuity with our Lord Jesus Christ. He is, number one, taken from among men. He is a man in his priesthood. And again, we've already seen that in chapters 2 and 3, but especially chapter 2. Also, he has compassion on the ignorant and on those that are out of the way. And there is a sense in which we can say about Christ being a man that he was compassed about with infirmity. Right? Because he took to himself a human nature with all the common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. Are there infirmities in human nature that are not sinful? Yes, most certainly. And those things Jesus took to himself as a faithful high priest. Notice also that he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Well, we can't go all the way there in continuity, but we can go part of the way there. Jesus did offer for the sins of his people. Now we're going to find in the sections on discontinuity which follow that there's going to be quite a bit of difference here in the offering. And quite a bit of difference with regard to the subject, because Jesus himself is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, whereas the Aaronic priests were not. Okay? Fourth, no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Okay, notice also that we have the same thing here. In fact, we have an advancement to that understanding with regard to what the apostle is going to go on to tell us, because the Aaronic priests were never made by an oath, but Christ was made a priest by an oath. And the author is going to be very clear to speak to us about that. Okay, so again, continuity and discontinuity. All right, so then verse 5. So Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, as he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now I want to speak to you about Melchizedek for a moment, not with regard to the expansion of that man and his person later on in the book, but with regard to the timing of it. This is a very interesting thing. Where do we first hear about Melchizedek? And we're going to give you some rough numbers here. In the days of Abraham, Genesis chapter 14, around, 2 millennia B.C., 2000 B.C. When do we hear about Melchizedek the next time? In the Psalter, right? Psalm 110. And when we hear about him there, what's the year? About 1000 B.C. And then when do we hear about Melchizedek again? Here. And what is this? Another 1,000 years has gone by. We hear about this Melchizedek priesthood about every 1,000 years in Scripture. Why is it so interestingly set in Scripture in that way? Because we are to understand the eternity of the Melchizedek priesthood, because it is indeed that priesthood of Christ being represented there. And so we hear about it in 2000 B.C., in 1000 B.C., and in zero. Or, in the first century, when the book of Hebrews is written. And we hear about that because of the timelessness of that priesthood. All right, so then we have this, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He's going to make it very clear, the line that in Psalm 110 that is just before that, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, so now we're going to see a little bit of an explication on the priesthood here. Notice in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that call or that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So verses 7 through 10, let's consider that as a discrete unit for a moment here and understand a couple of things. The first is we're hearing about the fact that our high priest was, quote-unquote, compassed about with infirmities. We hear about his strong crying and tears. We hear about him being made perfect, having learned obedience by the things which he suffered. This speaks to the humanity of Christ's priesthood, that he was in that sense compassed about with human infirmity. Not sin, please don't go that far, but human infirmity. He's unpacking what it means that there is this same continuity. And the reason he does so is so that we would know that our high priest is like us. This is an expansion on what we see at the end of chapter 4. Our high priest is like us. There is a sense in which Jesus advanced in stature and favor with God and with men. He partook of humanity in its fullness, such that in his humanity there was advancement. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered, because he entered fully into humanity itself. Well, this may bake our noodles to think about. It is a difficult doctrine. It is hard for us to wrap our heads around this. But it is true that while we may have to, in a sense, divorce or think separately about the humanity and deity of Christ and the unity of his person when we think about that, the Bible presents our Lord Jesus Christ as a divine human person that possesses all of the attributes, of all of the essential attributes of humanity, and all of the attributes of God without lacking one whit in either. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was heard, that is, in his priesthood, in that he feared. He, as a faithful high priest, was heard by God on behalf of himself, right? Especially we're thinking about here perhaps in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet he was heard. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. That is, he was made perfect through those experiences. He was tried and found perfect in everything. Had our Lord Jesus Christ never been tried, it would be then very difficult to say that he was made perfect. This is the design of our Lord Jesus Christ, the design of our Father in the priesthood of Christ, that he should be tried, that he should, in the garden, wrestle with what it means to be a man under the sixth commandment and have all of those desires to preserve his own life, and having the authority, the right to do so as a man, and having the command of the sixth commandment upon him, and yet having the special command of his Father to lay down his life and to present that unto his Father, not my will, but thine be done, and then to take that resolve to the cross, to say to Pilate, in what is it, John 19, thou couldst have no power over me, except it was given thee from above. You see what our Lord Jesus has done. And so it is indeed through his humanity that he identifies as those priests of old with the infirmities of humanity. But that's the high priest that became us, as we'll read in chapter 7 when we get there. Such a high priest became us, who is indeed holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and raised to the highest heaven. It is indeed through his suffering that he is raised to that highest heaven. All right, well, are these things hard to be understood? Are they difficult? They are. And notice that it is in the unpacking of these things, along with the unpacking of the priesthood of Melchizedek now, that the writer will descend to in his discussions with the Hebrew Christians. And now we meet with something of an unpleasant discussion, something of a difficult discussion with them. So notice what he says as he goes on, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are become dull of hearing. May I say, my dear brothers and sisters, that we can have several ways that our ears are used. We can have open ears. We can have dull ears, and we can have stopped ears. Right? Now, the last thing we would want would be stopped ears. We see that, don't we, when Stephen was stoned. Right? That they stopped their ears. They could not bear any more Bible language. So they stopped their ears, rushed upon him with one accord, and stoned Stephen while he was calling upon the Lord. Then there is this condition here, that there are dull ears. And dull ears is not just cause for casting away, but dull ears, really, that means that it is cause for upbraiding. Cause for a bit of chiding, maybe a little bit of scolding, a little bit of direction as to how to take those ears that have been dull and to make them instead ready ears. Those are the ears that we want. We want ready ears for the Word of God. And so the apostle then, speaking to his Hebrew compatriots, will say to them, you are become such as have dull ears, where you ought to be teachers instead. You are become those who have need of milk and not strong meat. So we should desire then, shouldn't we? We should desire to have ears that take up the Word of God, that are open and ready to be inclined to the Word of God and the teaching with regard to the Word of God. Our ears ought to be not just with regard to facility, but our ears ought to have an affinity for the Word of God over everything else. That when the Word of God is being read or preached or spoken, our ears should gravitate, should turn toward that word. Well, can I just descend to maybe a little bit of preaching for a moment? If we're going to have that kind of ear, then we must be practiced in it. You cannot have that kind of ear if you are always filling your ears with other things. No, instead we must have an ear that is practiced to the hearing of God, that it has its facility enlarged to that hearing. And so notice that the apostle then will chide with them. He will cast upon them something that is unpleasant, because their ears are become dull of hearing, such that they have need of milk and not of meat. And notice the usefulness of that meat then. He encourages them with this usefulness, doesn't he? That if our ears are inclined to meat and not milk only, if our ears have that readiness toward God's word rather than a dullness toward it, what will we be able to do? We'll be able to discern good from evil. We'll be able to look upon the evil and say, ooh, I don't want that. We'll be able to look upon that which is good and say, I'll take that if you please, and more of it. We'll be able to judge between the two. Cases of conscience will begin falling away. Our desires will be toward that which is good, if we fill our ears, if we have that ready ear to take up God's word. If instead we do not, if we turn our ear to the right hand and to the left hand instead, and we hear everything else but the Word of God, if we drink at the wells of the vain philosophies of this world, I will tell you, you will be confused with regard to your morals. You will be confused with regard to your direction. You will not be able to discern good from evil. And so you will either be found in some kind of dilemma at every turn, or you'll give up altogether. And like that dead fish, will have no difficulty flowing with the current. My dear brothers and sisters, the apostle here upbraids these Hebrew Christians, not because they're just not doing what he wants them to, but because the course that they have undertaken, the dullness of hearing that in which they have imbibed, will render them incapable of making solid moral judgments for themselves and their loved ones. Doctrine has consequences, doesn't it? It has consequences. All right, we'll leave it there then. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.